Well, Hearts, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message is one that I preached back on January the 16th, 2020. But there's some principles and applications in the message that are just as valid today as ever they were. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear? And let's go to the message that's entitled, The Law of Love. And may God bless you as you listen. All right, our Challenge Ministries Radio congregation, great to have you with us today. And I want to let you know right up front, I appreciate every penny of every dollar that you give. We now have 14 church planters working among the tribals in northern Luzon, planting churches where heretofore many times the gospel has never, ever been heard before. So that's where your money's going, that in our child feeding program, infant feeding program, and spreading the gospel among tribals in northern Luzon. I want you to know, I appreciate every penny of every dollar. And I assure you once again that not one penny of the money that you send is spent on this local ministry here. Every single penny of every dollar goes into our missions and radio ministry. And I thank you. I personally sign all the receipts. I lay the receipts on my desk after I sign them. I lay my hands on them. And I pray for those who contributed. And I ask the Lord to bless them. Ran across a article I think I'd like to share with you today. Here it is. Pope Francis, in a Saturday message delivered from the Vatican, took aim at conservative Catholics, warning that, quote, rigidity, end quote, in living out the Christian faith was turning people away, and that the Church must adapt to a post-Christian West. Francis called for Vatican bureaucrats to embrace change during his annual Christmas greeting to the cardinals, bishops, and priests who work in the Holy See. Catholicism's conservative wing has increasingly voiced opposition to Francis' progressive-minded papacy. Their criticisms have accelerated the past year amid Vatican financial and sex abuse scandals. Francis acknowledged in his address that Christianity no longer holds the influence in society that it once did. He cited the late Cardinal Carlo Maria Martini, a leader of the present wing, the progressive wing of the Catholic Church, who lamented before dying that the Church found itself, quote, 200 years behind, end quote, because of its fear of change. What's the Pope saying? Let's compromise. Let's be politically correct. Let me tell you why the Church has lost some of its influence, because it has become too politically correct and has compromised too much. You don't water down the gospel. You don't. God's standards never change. God has not changed. His message has not changed. And I have said before, and I say it again, and I say it, understand this, I love Catholics. I love Catholics. I have ex-Catholics in our ministry center here. I have an ex-Catholic who leads the praise and worship in our ministry center here. I love Catholics. I've been around them in the Philippines where we've ministered for all these years, about 80% Catholics, and we minister to them. My problem with the Catholic Church, as Spurgeon said, now Spurgeon gave a great compliment to some of the men in the Catholic faith. He said, brilliant minds, brilliant writers. And then he went on to say this, I don't know how men with that kind of brilliance of understanding and writing can remain in an apostate church, which is what Catholicism is. So the Pope is once again, see, we've seen him make compromise in China. We've seen him embracing some political correctness here and political correctness there. Catholic Church, you better pray. You better pray that God will move in a supernatural way in your midst. I've often heard it said that, well, I think a Catholic can be saved, but I just don't think they can stay in Catholicism after they're saved. I'm just here to tell you we need to pray. Not only Catholicism, but we're watching major denominations making the same mistake in political correctness and compromise. And because of that, the Church is losing a great deal of its influence. We don't gain the other people by embracing their lifestyle and their sins. We gain converts to the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel and remaining constant in preaching the gospel and let them know that God loves them. That's what this message is about, the law of love. This message is about the law of love. I can love you without embracing your lifestyle. I can love you without embracing your sin, which is what God did. God loved me in spite of my sin. God loved all of us who've been born again. He loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of who we were and what we were. And so I want you to understand we need to pray, folks. I have often said, and I say this unapologetically, to my way of thinking right now, the Catholic Church is the prime candidate to be the one world order faith movement, religious movement, not faith movement, religious movement. I see the Catholic Church very potentially becoming the one world church under globalization, under the, if you will, the administration of the Antichrist. Until I see another one that, now I think that Islam, I used to think that Islam might offer some competition to the Catholic Church in this area, but I can't be sure of that anymore. But when I see the leadership of the Catholic Church like this, basically saying we got to compromise. We've got to be politically correct. We cannot be staunch on the Word of God. That bothers me, and it should bother you if you're a Catholic. Tell you what, let's do. Let's pray, and then let's get into this message, the law of love, and tell somebody right now, turn to somebody and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Now turn to somebody else and say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. Now turn to someone else and say, I trust that God will give me ears to hear, a heart to receive this message so that I can embrace His truth. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of this message. I want to thank you for allowing me to deliver this message. I want to thank you, Father, for giving me this message. And now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before your throne. And, Father, we're asking you for a supernatural outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this land, penetrating the darkness, Father God, the darkness of every religious expression that has been satanically perverted. And, Father, we're asking you to penetrate the darkness of the deception of those who are in bondage to ungodly, unholy lifestyles. And, Father, show them your love, your mercy, your grace, and deliver them from the deception and the bondage they're in, and bring them into a loving, loving, wonderful expression of life in Christ Jesus. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. One other thing before we get into the message now. I was reading where a preacher said he didn't really know how to pray for those people in, quote, alternate lifestyles. I'll tell you how to pray for them. Ask God to penetrate the darkness of the deception they're in. Ask God to penetrate the darkness of the bondage they're in. Ask God to reveal to them the love of Jesus Christ on the cross. Reveal to them the reality of Christ on the cross and what Christ accomplished on the cross. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver them from the darkness of deception and the darkness of bondage and bring them into the kingdom of God where they can find peace and love and joy and victory. That's how you pray for them, my friend. Now, let's go in with this message now. The Law of Love, which is my midweek Bible study for our people right here. And may God richly and wonderfully bless you as you listen. Our Bibles are open to Romans chapter 13. In this session together, we're going to go through, hopefully, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 through verse 14. I've entitled this, The Law of Love. And let's not misunderstand what the Word of God is saying to us. You know, this morning I was just sitting before the Lord and feeling around in my spirit, and I was thinking about what Paul said about my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking, realistically, what is my greatest need? What are my greatest needs? And, you know, frankly, the thing came to my mind was not so much any material needs as much as deeper fellowship, stronger fellowship, greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, greater insight and wisdom concerning His Word. I know that Paul is speaking there of material things, I know that. But when you sit down and really evaluate what you really need in life, most of us have what we need. We may not have all of our wants, we may not have all of our desires, but one of the things I pray is ask the Lord, grant that I not want anything that He doesn't want me to want, that I don't desire anything He doesn't want me to desire. But when we stop and think about what the Word of God has told us, now Paul has been dealing with some very, very strong doctrinal issues in Romans 13. And he's moved to practical applications. Practical applications of the doctrine he's been teaching further back in Rome, in the book of Romans. So what I want us to do is just kind of blend our hearts together and come to grips with the reality of what he's teaching, and come to grips with the reality of how we miss the mark in so many ways, that we're really not living up to the standard. There's a part of this scripture that caused me much pause. I had to stop and look at it long and hard and think about it and continue to think about it. And I know what he is saying, and I'm trying to figure out how to say it in such a way that doesn't mislead anybody. And we'll get there in a few moments, and I'll show you what it is. But, once again, as we continue our study in the book of Romans, Paul, once again, is giving believers at Rome and us instruction in the practical, everyday realities of life. So we come to verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I need to slow down now and start putting a couple of things into perspective. God is love. God is love. And because God is love, he sent his Son to the cross to be the sacrifice for the sins of all of those who would believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. God is love. Yes, he is a God of mercy, God of grace, God of love. He is also a God of justice. But he is in his love for mankind, and now hear me clearly. As I've said so many times, there's not a single solitary sin of any kind in the world that God approves of. Not a one. There's not one single solitary sin of any description, of any kind in the universe, that God approves of. But there's not a single solitary sinner in all the world that God does not love. God loves us in spite of our sins. Those of us who've been born again, we were most unlovable. And yet he loved us in spite of our sin. And what he did for us, he'll do for anyone who is willing to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to embrace Christ, but understand this, Lord, I'm going to continue to live the life that I want to live and do what I want to do and live the lifestyle that I want to live with the understanding that God is love and he will approve it. No, he will not. He will not approve one single solitary sin that you can name. It may be accommodatable to you. You may embrace it. You may find it interesting. You may find it the kind of life you want to live. It may be a life of adultery. It may be a life of cheating and lying and stealing. It may be a life of alcoholism or whatever the life may be. God loves a sinner, but there's not a sin out there that God approves of. Now, when we look at this verse, owe no man anything but what? To love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, let's slow down and make sure we understand what that means. We know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. None of us could fulfill it. We're talking about the Mosaic Law. We're talking about the law of the Old Testament. None of us could live up to the law. Only Christ could live up to the law. You see, when you start talking about loving one another, and he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, you can't even fulfill that part of the law unless you've been born again, and then you cannot fulfill it perfectly. Only Christ could do that. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You say, does that mean, Bob, that I got to turn in all my credit cards? No. God made provision in the Old Testament for his people to lend and to borrow, to lend and to borrow. But you see, you have to be able to pay what you owe when it is owed. And you should never owe more than you can pay. Now, I never thought of this before, but I remember J. Vernon McGee said that if you've borrowed something that you haven't returned, then you need to return it, whether it's a lawnmower, whether it's a kitchen instrument, or whatever it may be. If you have borrowed something from someone else, you need to return that which you have borrowed. But you see, not to pay what you owe when it is owed, not to return those things that you have borrowed, brings a reproach on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we, as children of God, are supposed to live above that. So, you're not to owe more than you can pay. You're not to borrow more than you can pay. If you've borrowed something and you've not returned it, you need to return it. Because we come to this realistically, none of us will ever be able to repay the debt of love that we owe to Jesus Christ. He loved us in spite of ourselves. He loved us in spite of our lifestyle. He loved us in spite of our sin. He loved us in spite of our ancestral sins and the generational sins in our bloodline. God knew everything that ever touched our lives. He loved us. God knows things about us we don't know about ourselves, because he knows why we do what we do and why we do what we do when we do it. He knows why we hold on to the attitudes we do. He knows the motives of every heart. And yet, knowing us so thoroughly in all of our wickedness many times, in much of our sinfulness, God loved us and still loves us. So we will never, ever, ever be able to repay the love that Christ showed us on the cross. We don't want to bring a reproach on the name of Christ. And once we understand that God is love, now understand this, God is also a God of justice. And there will come a day when God will have to reveal his wrath against a God-hating, Christ-hating, sinful world. That day is coming. It is yet future. No one can put a date on it, but God knows. But there will come a day when God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth, on the world, the nations of this world. So once we understand that he is a God of love, yes, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, but he's also a God of wrath. Now, we can show our appreciation for his love by loving others. Now we get into some deep waters here, don't we? Loving others is not always easy to do. I'm not sure I was always very lovable. I'm sure that there were times I was not very lovable. As a matter of fact, in some of the positions I was in the past, I wasn't there to be loved. I was there to get the job done. I was there to get the mission accomplished. I was there to perform that which I was in the position to perform. And I'm sure I look back and I know in my heart of hearts that at times I was not lovable. Sometimes, even in ministry, you will be considered not very lovable when you have to call the shot, when you have to draw the line in the sand, when you have to call somebody in and you have to speak to them realistically in love, but you have to call the shot. So we have to understand that loving others is not always easy to do. And when you are in a position of correcting others, Alexander White, as I said in a message earlier this week, made the comment that people will tolerate about any kind of preaching except a call to righteousness. Now, that old Scottish theologian, as I told you, I think from 1836 to 1929 or 21, that Scottish theologian made his mark. And he was right on when he said that people will accommodate and embrace and accept almost every kind of preaching except that preaching which tells them to repent, turn from their sins, to live a godly, holy, separated, righteous life, to live the life for which Christ died to make provision on the cross. So when we get to this matter of love, this is doctrine. This is doctrine. What does the Word of God say? Owe no man anything but to love one another. To love one another. And loving one another is not always easy to do. Now, it's easier to love some than it is to love others. We know that. It's easier to love some than it is to love others. But please, now get this point down. You can only love others, especially the unlovable, by being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey the Word of God, you must be born again. You see, until you are born again, you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It is only when you are born again that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to sing in the choir and serve in the church. It's not enough to go to all the masses. It's not enough to do this and do that in that system of religion. No, you must be born again, because until you are born again, you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be enabled and empowered to obey the Word of God. So mark it down. You cannot love others unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, especially those who are so unlovable. And we got a lot of people around us who really are not all that lovable, and many of them are sitting in churches. They're just not really lovable people. And some of them are very unlovable because they've been wounded and bruised in life. They've had incidents and situations and circumstances in life that has made them bitter and angry. And they're walking around full of anger and hate, and every chance they get, they sort of exact some kind of revenge. They reveal their rebellion in what they are and what they say and what they do and what they stand for and what they stand against. Some people are just not very lovable. That was one of the great truths I had to come to grips with in the service of the church, in the ministry, that you have people, and people in positions of authority or responsibility, or people that were in positions of service or ministry, who were not themselves very lovable. And that's just a harsh reality of life. And every preacher out there listening to me knows exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's a deacon. Sometimes it's an elder. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it's put your own name on it. The point is this. You cannot love others unless you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to love them. And you're not going to do that unless you're born again. And even then, you're going to find people that are hard to love. But yet, how many of us were unlovable? How many of us, if we're really, truly honest with ourselves, can recognize that we ourselves were very unlovable, and yet Christ loved us? And Christ demonstrated that love to those of us who were unlovable. Christ demonstrated his love to me when I was so unlovable. And if you will be honest with yourself, the truth of the matter is, he probably did the same thing for you. Christ demonstrated his love for you when you were yet unlovable. There wasn't much about us to love, realistically. Oh, we were nice guy, we were nice lady, well met and all that. You know, we were friendly. We smiled when we were supposed to smile, and we kind of mixed and mingled and, you know, did this stuff. But the point of the matter is this. Way down deep inside, we were what we were, and we were not very lovable. As a child of the devil, you cannot be a very lovable person. You may fake it, and many do. Thousands fake it every day. But the point is this, until you're born again, you're not very lovable. And yet God loves the sinners. God loves the unlovable. Now, if God's going to love the unlovable and tells us to love others, including the unlovables, then we're in disobedience against the Word of God if we're not willing and expressing that love to those who are unlovable. You've got people in your own family. You've got family members. You've got kinsmen who are not very lovable. You have people in the office who are not very lovable. You meet people in the shopping center that is, they're not very lovable. But yet, we were unlovable, and Christ loved us. How did he demonstrate that love? On the cross. I explained to a young man just yesterday. He was brought to me for counseling, and I had two or three questions for him, and I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Can you explain the cross of Christ to me? Can you explain to me how you became a Christian?" He really couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. You see, the church is full of people like that. The churches are full of people, and you've got people all around you who do not understand the cross of Christ. They do not understand that Jesus went to that cross, and on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin so that we, the unlovable, could be made righteous in Christ Jesus, because in spite of our unlovableness, God loved us. In spite of our unlovableness, God loved us. Now, what about us as those who are now born again? We're to love others. We're to love the unlovable as well. And we're to do everything we can to reveal Christ to them and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he has continued to demonstrate his love for us by his provision and his protection. I'm living proof of that. This ministry is living proof of that. God has continued to demonstrate his love through his provision and his protection. And once again, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, who can enable you and empower you to love the unlovable, you must be born again. Question is this love to be practiced by all believers? Are each and every one of us who've been born again, are we supposed to practice this love, each and every one of us? Well, let's come to verse 9, Romans 13:9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whoa, wait a minute. Bob, did you say what I thought you said? Well, I just read you the scripture. It's not what I say, it's what the Word of God says. Look at it again. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's that got to do with loving others? Thou shalt not kill. We understand how that applies to loving others. Thou shalt not steal. We understand how that applies to not loving others. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Yeah, we can grasp that. Thou shalt not covet. Well, to a degree, yeah, we can grasp that until we better understand it. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Somebody's going to say, yeah, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Exactly the same thing was going on that day that Jesus was teaching. He was, you're wondering, well, now who is my neighbor? Have I got to love the transgender person? Have I got to love that transvestite? Have I got to love that sodomite? Have I got to love that homosexual? Have I got to love that adulterer, that thief? Who's my neighbor? Have I got to love that person in Africa or that person in wherever? Have I got to love them as well? Well, Jesus defined neighbor for us, didn't he? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Listen to it again. In Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, he has been teaching the Word of God. He's been teaching them. And this lawyer stood up and said, this lawyer tested him, is tempting him, the Word of God says, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, Jesus is revealing all this spiritual truth to them. And this attorney, in trying to intimidate Jesus or trying to trip him up or trying to test him or tempt him, said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? What does the law say? You're an attorney. What does the law say? How do you read it? He answering said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. Jesus said, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. You see, you can't do that unless you're born again. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and mind, and body, and strength, if you will. And you certainly can't love your neighbor unless you have been born again. So, if you are loving God that way, and loving those around you, and loving others, and loving your neighbor, then it's proof that you've been born again. We're not talking about a verbalization of love. We're talking about love. Jesus said, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? I suppose most people get to that point in time at some point in time. Well, just who exactly is my neighbor? So Jesus goes into that parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest, this very, very religious person. Oh, this guy's involved in religion. This guy is involved in religion. A certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed the other way. He's not going to get involved. No, I'm not going to get involved in that mess. That is not a pretty sight to see. Has it ever occurred to you there's a lot of people around us who are not necessarily pretty sights to see? Do you ever find yourself being condemnatory, critical, or judging someone because you don't approve of the way they look or the way they dress or anything about them? You see, the priest here wasn't going to get involved. He saw the condition of the man, but he was not going to get involved in that situation. He's got things to do. He's much too busy. Why, I'm on my way from here to there, and I've got to press on because I've got pressing obligations because I'm involved in a lot of religious stuff. I'm doing a lot of religious stuff, and I just simply don't have the time to be involved in this kind of thing. Verse 32 of Luke 10. And likewise a Levite, which was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Levitical priesthood. The tribe of Levi. This Levi comes by, and he's involved, and he's considered to be in the system of religion. See, and he's in that system, but he takes a look at this situation and says, no, no, I can't get involved in that, and I'm not going to get involved in that. So he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, verse 33. Now the Samaritans and the Jews had nothing for each other. The Jews considered the Samaritans dirty dogs. The Samaritans considered the Jews something less than human. And so this certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. He saw the condition of the man laying there beat half to death, stripped of his clothing. He had compassion on him. Now it doesn't say anything about him being a very religious person. He had compassion. He wasn't in the Levitical tribe, if you will. He wasn't in the priesthood, if you will. He's an everyday, ordinary citizen, but he had compassion on the guy. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now let me ask you this. If a Samaritan could do that, one who was hated by the Jews, and he sees this Jew laying there in that condition, and yet goes to him and ministers to him, what's our excuse for not ministering to those that we see who need to be ministered to? What's our excuse for not getting involved? What's our excuse for not showing concern and compassion? This Samaritan bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. Whatever he needs, give it to him. And whatever you spend above this, when I come again, I'll repay you. He left money with the keeper of the inn, said, whatever that man needs, you give it to him. Whatever he needs, you give it to him. And if you spend more than I'm giving you now, when I get back, I'll pay it. Then Jesus asked the question, which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Who do you think was the neighbor? And the attorney said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So we find out that our neighbor is that individual that needs what we have to offer. That one who's in trouble. That one who's in a problem. That one that's in a situation, in a circumstance. And we understand that we're willing to embrace this primarily as it applies to our brother or sister in the Lord. But what about that person outside the family of God? Here was a Samaritan ministering to a Jew. The Jews hated him. There's a lot of Christ haters in the world that need to be ministered to. The question is the church willing to meet them where they are? Is a church really willing to meet a Christ hater where they are and show them love, show them compassion, and even minister to them? You see, that parable represented love in action to a, quote, neighbor. A Jew? A Samaritan? A Samaritan showing concern and love? For a Jew? Now you see, one way which I demonstrate my love for you is that I will not use you nor abuse you, but if I can minister to you, I will minister to you. Did you track that? One way. Now we're going to talk about 2 or 3 things here about love and demonstration. One way in which I demonstrate my love to you and the way you demonstrate your love to others is that you will not use them nor abuse them. You will not try to manipulate them for your end, for your goal, to fulfill your desire, your motive. If I really truly love you, I am not going to use you. And folks, we live in a world where people use one another, where people abuse one another. You know, in reality, oftentimes, this is kind of nasty, I understand that, but it's truth. The word love is used when lust is really meant. Many times, and we've got churches full of people today, that's the way their relationship started out. It wasn't really love starting out, it was lust starting out. But the word love was used instead of lust. The guy didn't look at her and say, well, boy, I really lust after you. No, he said, I love you. She didn't say to him, you know, you're not going to guess how much I lust for you. No, they didn't say that. They said, love, I love you. When realistically, many times, it was not love, it was lust. Now, by the grace of God, many times what started out as lust, and churches are full of this, let's be real, folks. Let's be real with God, let's be real with ourselves, and let's be real with each other. Churches are full of couples who started out not in love so much as in lust. And lust grew into love. The relationship grew into love. And now they have a very strong, firm marriage based on love. But now the question comes up, how many did they go through until they got to the point they found the one that where lust would grow into love? Once again, I demonstrate my love to you in that I will not abuse you or will not use you. You see, if I love you, I'm not going to take advantage of you. If I love you, I'm not going to take advantage of you. Preachers, listen to me. Everybody in the church, listen to me. If I love you, I'm not going to take advantage of you. And how many pastors, how many preachers have compromised or pretended to go along with a thing, simply trying to ingratiate themselves to that inner person that they're dealing with because they have something in mind, or they are afraid that this person might become an obstacle to them, or they're afraid that that individual might cause a problem for them in the ministry. Therefore, they try to take advantage of them in any number of ways. If I love you, I will not take advantage of you. And those in the church, if you love your pastor, if you love the ministers in the church, you won't try to take advantage of them. If I love you, you see, here's what we're talking about. If I love you, if I truly love you, I'm not going to use you to my own ends. Did you hear me? I'm not going to pretend to love you and go through the verbalization of loving you and go through the actions of loving you when I really am doing all that just to use you for some end that I have in mind. How do you summarize all this? You understand this is doctrine? This is the Word of God. Now, we're living up to it or we're not, and I dare say most of us are not living up to it. That's why. You see, I've told you and told you and told you, until you are willing to admit a thing to yourself, you will not admit it to God. Until you're willing to admit a thing to yourself, you're not going to confess it as sin to God. We have to be willing to look at our lives. Do I really love the way the Word of God tells me to love? Do I love all that God tells me to love? Do I? If not, why not? Is it because of prejudice? Is it because of whatever it may be? Is it because I have a standard and you don't meet my standard? You don't meet my standard in deportment? You don't meet my standard in dress? You don't meet my standard in whatever it may be? I have my standard. Let me tell you something. What you drive does not define who you are. Where you live does not define what you are. How you dress does not define what you are. Your position you hold in life does not define what you are. What defines what you are is what you are when nobody's looking. What you are when it's just you and God alone. You see, we try to define ourselves, if we will, by all these other outside things when the truth of the matter is, that does not define us. It is my character. It is my belief. It is my faithfulness. It is my faithfulness to God. That is what's going to define me. But to summarize everything we've been saying here, love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? That person who needs what you have to offer. That person that needs your ministry. That person that needs your time and your compassion and your love and your acceptance, your understanding, not your criticism, not your judgmentalism, not your acid tongue. No, they need what you have to offer in Christ Jesus. Allowing Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm preaching to myself just as surely as I am to you. That neighbor is that individual that we see that needs what only Christ can minister through us. And isn't that the whole purpose of dying daily to self? Isn't the whole purpose of dying daily to self so that the Lord Jesus Christ can manifest his life through me to you? And suppose I don't personally approve of you, the way you look, your dress, your deportment, your speech, anything about you, then how can I submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, die to self, so that the Lord Jesus Christ can minister through me to that individual? You see, all this ties together. I keep telling you, you cannot obey this area of doctrine unless you are born again, and then being born again, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of my people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Thou shalt not avenge. You see, when you're eat up with anger, when you have a spirit of anger, you're also going to have a spirit of revenge. And you're going to be looking for a way to get revenge. The Word of God says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge." Are you carrying a grudge against anybody? Perhaps from your childhood, your adolescent years, your early mature years? "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Let me tell you, I know from practical experience from years gone by, praise God, in this ministry right now, we have, for years now, we've had no strife. We've had no division. We've had none of that stuff that permeates so many ministries. Our people are a word ministry, missions-minded, and a prayer people. But I'm telling you, and because I've held meetings in churches where there was all kinds of strife, and division, and opposition to the pastor, and opposition of the leadership. But the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." God says, "I have spoken." Have you heard what he had to say? Are you in a position to obey? Are you willing to obey what he had to say? What's he saying, really? He says, only treat others as yourself would like to be treated. Only treat others as you would like to be treated yourself. Treat everybody else. You say, "Wait a minute, Bob. You're kind of stretching this thing." No, I'm not. It's the Word of God. This is the Word of God. That's really what Leviticus 19:18 says. That's what the Word is telling us in Romans 13:8. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. You know what blocks us a lot of times from getting that done? Love of self. Love of self often prohibits us from loving others. Does it not? Love of self. Because when we so much in love with ourselves, we find it inconvenient to love others as ourselves. That's really not, you see, that's what the priest said. That's what the Levite said. "It's really not convenient for me to take the time today to minister to you because I realize you're laying there half dead, stripped naked and wounded and bruised and bleeding. And you understand that, but you understand that I have a schedule and I have my priorities in life and I've got to fulfill my priorities in life. I've got to meet my ends, my needs. So I really cannot take the time to minister to you. You understand that, don't you?" And left him laying there. Left him laying there. You see, love of self often blocks us and stops us. That's what happened to the Levite. The Levite saw him. "Sorry, can't help you. I got a schedule. I have an appointment. I'm on my way to meet that appointment. I don't have the time to be bothered with you." How many of us have been there? How many are there today? There's someone that you know needs your time. Sometimes all they need is someone to sit down and talk to. Just talk to them and listen to them without trying to tell them what to do, without trying to rule their life or control their life. How many need that? Maybe we sometimes find it inconvenient to love others as ourselves. Probably say, that's not convenient for me, Bob. It's really inconvenient. It inconveniences me if I'm going to try to love others as myself. It's an inconvenience. I realize God says do it. I realize I profess Christ as my Savior, and I understand that. I know that. But still in all, it really inconveniences me, and I don't have the time. I don't have the time to sit down and listen to you. I don't have the time to encourage you. I don't have the time to commiserate with you. I don't have the time. Don't you understand? I'm on a schedule here. Let me tell you something. May I suggest that the cross was not convenient? May I suggest to you that the cross of Jesus Christ was not convenient? And there has never been a greater demonstration of love than the cross of Jesus Christ. I never, every day of my life, I understand I am not worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to be in the family of God. I'm not worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to be in ministry. I know that. None of us are worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, help us, Lord, help us, Lord, help us, Lord. There's never been a greater demonstration of love than Christ hanging on that cross. When I explained to that young man I was talking to yesterday that on that cross, He who knew no sin became sin. He took the sin of every individual who would be willing to trust in Him and believe Him. He brought that sin to Himself. He embraced that sin, and He held that sin in His own. And He who knew no sin became sin because He took the sins of those of us who were sinners. He took our sins to Himself so that the sinner could be forgiven as the sin was put to death in Him. And thus He cried, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because in that moment, hanging on that cross, because of His love for sinners, He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be born again. And in that moment of hanging there like that, God the Father couldn't even look at Him. God the Father couldn't even look at Him because His Son had become everything that He hates. His Son had become everything He despises. His Son had become, if you will, name your own sin and name your own lifestyle. And Jesus Christ had embraced all of that to Himself so that those who were sinning that sin and were involved in that lifestyle could be brought out of that sin, be brought out of that bondage, be brought out of that lifestyle, and be, if you will, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Be born again. Adopted into the family of God. Again, the Word of God in 13:10, love works no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This can only be done, as I've told you time and time again in this presentation, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, which one receives when they're born again. I will not abuse you or misuse you as a neighbor if I love you. If I love you, I will not gossip about you. I will not spread malicious information about another. You see, if you truly love, if you love the way you're supposed to love, then you are not going to spread malicious gossip, even if the information is true. Even if you are privy to information that is true, love will not allow you to spread that information, even though it is true, if it will damage the other person's life, if it will damage their character. Love will not assassinate, if you will, another's character or gossip. And you do that through slander. You do that through gossip. You can slander their character. You can slander that person's character through gossip. There's a sense which you can almost kill them by killing their character through slander and through gossip. Love will not covet another person's possession. I said a moment ago that I'm not defined by what I drive. I'm not defined by where I live. I'm not defined by what I wear. I'm not defined by my position. I'm defined by who I am and what I am in Jesus Christ. That is what defines me. And we have people in the church who are trying to identify themselves and have themselves recognized by what they drive, where they live, what they wear, what they do. No, Jesus Christ defines what I am. But if I love you, I'm not going to covet your car or your house or whatever you have and wish it was mine instead of yours. You see, if I love you, I won't do that. I will be glad you've got that house, you've got that car, you've got that clothing, you've got that position, and I will pray for you in that position, that possession. You see, love really only wants the best for those they love. Thus God loved us and wanted the best for us and gave us the best, gave us salvation in and through Jesus Christ and made available to us every promise and every blessing, made available to us every single promise and every blessing. I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I want what's best for them. My wife does the same thing for me. My daughter as well. You see, we want the very, very best for those we love, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, you're to want the best for your neighbor. Frankly, I think the church has a long ways to go in regard to loving our neighbor. I think the church has a long ways to go. Whether that neighbor be a brother or a sister in the Lord, or maybe one living obviously in a lifestyle of sin and degradation. We're to love them. We don't embrace their sin. We don't compromise. We don't compromise our walk with the Lord. We don't compromise our doctrinal position, but we don't reject them. We love them. Who is my neighbor? Who is that person that needs your understanding? Who is that person that needs your prayers? Who is that person that needs your intercessory prayers? Who is that person that needs your love, needs your concern, needs your compassion, rather than your judgmentalism and your critical attitude and your critical spirit? We were all sinners prior to being born again, and we were unlovable. Every last individual in the body of Christ today, those who have been born again, every last one of us were sinners, and we were sinning at different levels, at different depths, at different expressions of sin, but we were all sinners. We were all involved in lifestyles of sin to one degree or another, which made us sinners. And yet God looked on us with love. God looked on us and loved us, but then God always knew us. God knew everything that touched our lives. God knew everything that formed us and made us what we were and what we are. And still he loved us. Because we didn't understand many times. We didn't understand, but God knew. And God loved us. And because God loved us, he sent his son to the cross to be a sacrifice for our sins. The greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen was a bloody, mangled, beaten, naked body with a crown of thorns on his head, hanging on a cross. And for a lot of us, quite frankly, there was not a lot about us to love. Realistically, honestly, before the Lord, about for a lot of us, there really was not much about us to really love. Not by holy God. Not much about us to love. So we need to take time every day and say, thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for loving me when I was so unlovable. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. Thank you for your love. And while we're at it, perhaps we should ask him to enable us and empower us to love others as ourselves. And purpose in our heart, we want to get there. Father God, I commend this teaching into your hands. Lord, I just ask you to make it real to us. Make it real to me, more real to me, more real to each and every one of us. Father, this is your word. This is your heart being expressed through your word. This is your heart being expressed through your servant, Paul, to the church. And Father, we are failing in so many ways, as is evidenced by the state and condition of our nation today. So Father God, I'm just simply asking you, help us, each and every one of us, to come to grips with the reality of our lives, come to grips with the reality as to the degree to which we're conformed to your word, of being conformed to your word, and to a realization and understanding of where we lack. And then let us be willing to come before your throne, acknowledge that lack, acknowledge that sin, confess that sin, even the sin of not loving our neighbors ourselves, and let us be conformed more like Christ Jesus with every day that passes. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And before I sign off today, let me remind you of our Contrite Prayer this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Go to our website, challengeministries.com. Click on Listen to the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music as you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer, give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. We'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today, and the nations of the world then will take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together and pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That is this Sunday evening, May the 1st at 7 p.m. Again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and till we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed.